Good morning. It is indeed a privilege to be with you here this morning. Many years ago, there was a convention that met in Indianapolis. This convention was titled, How to Reach the Masses. One day during that convention, a young man stood on a box on a corner and was preaching. Crowds gathered on their way home from work. They're mostly men who had been working a hard, long day and were heading home for their suppers. But they gathered around him, and these men were so electrified by this sermon that they were hearing on this street corner that they forgot that they were tired, they forgot that they were hungry. See, this crowd became so large, it became so dense, that it actually had to move. And so the preacher from his little box on the street corner said that he'd be moving down the street to the Academy of Music, where he would continue to preach. So this crowd follows this man down the street into the Academy of Music, singing as they go. And they pile into this Academy of Music, and they fill up the entire first floor auditorium of this building. You see, these men are sitting there with their lunch boxes, listening to this young man preach. They've forgotten that they're tired. They've forgotten that they're hungry. All they're doing is listening and learning from God's Word. This young man preached with such power that the audience was moved to tears. The only problem is he only had a few minutes to preach because the convention on how to reach the masses was meeting in that very same auditorium in just a few minutes. So, while the convention was discussing how to reach the masses, a young man by the name of D.L. Moody was actually out reaching the masses. You see, he was preaching the kingdom of God, and people wanted to hear it. So my question is, will we, like D.L. Moody, start reaching the masses for the glory of God? You see, that's been our theme this year. We have these posters up on either side here. Our theme this year is having beautiful feet, right? A couple of the challenges we've had this year are to get to know our missionaries who are around the world spreading the gospel on our behalf, and to pray for our missionaries who are around the world, that they will have opportunity to proclaim the name of God boldly. Pastor Chan has been preaching from Acts this year, and we have seen how the church was formed. We have seen amazing things happen to the early church. We've seen amazing miracles. But you know what we're seeing now with the church as it's going forward? We're seeing the gospel spread and leave Jerusalem. Through the persecution that was brought into the church, the gospel is spreading to all the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. As people escape persecution, they take the gospel with them and they spread the gospel. The gospel is what's causing them to be persecuted. And yet as they leave Jerusalem, they take the gospel with them and spread the gospel. What is their motivation to spread the gospel that's causing them persecution? What should our motivation be to spread the gospel? Maybe what's holding us back from serving the Lord by spreading the gospel? See, I believe that our motivation should outweigh what's holding us back, so that even though we might be nervous or uncomfortable or maybe outside of our comfort zone, we are willing to serve our Lord well by taking the gospel to the world around us. So, what should our motivation be to serve the Lord by spreading the gospel? Let's go ahead and look at our passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6 and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and I prefer rather to be absent from the body and be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance, not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. For if we have sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he was committing to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. As I studied through this passage over the last couple of weeks, I saw six motivations that Paul has here for his service of the Lord and why he serves the Lord by spreading the gospel. I've reorganized them a little bit so you can see how they build upon one another, how it starts at square one and builds to the end. So, what is the motivation that we have to serve the Lord? This is going to be the focus of our time together this morning. Our first motivation is found in verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation." See, our first motivation is our redemption. Our God has reconciled us to himself. This is an amazing thing because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our awesome God saw fit to redeem us from the bondage of sin. And you know what? The price that he paid was a great price. Verse 21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, that's the very definition of what a great price is. The sinless creator of the universe is made sin so that we might be made righteous in him. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, Peter puts it this way, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." This is absolutely amazing. The price of our redemption was indeed a great price. Jesus' blood, the blood of a perfect, holy sacrifice. Our redemption was not paid for with things that this world sees as valuable, silver, gold, money, nice houses, possessions. None of those things have any eternal value. But our redemption was paid for with the only thing that has eternal value, the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, sin requires a death, and Jesus willingly died on our behalf so that he may be the payment for all those who believe in him. This is a great thing. This redemption was provided for us freely, openly, by our Savior. And you know what? This redemption is all about what God has done for us. Our good deeds, our acts of self-righteousness, earn us absolutely nothing. Our redemption is all about what God has done for us. It's an amazing thing. Redemption was provided for us while we were sinners. While we were enemies of God, he made a way for us to be saved, and that way was his own son, Jesus Christ. But this is where I really get excited, because we were not just redeemed from a place of sin to a place of neutrality where we're just not getting punished. We were actually redeemed from a place of punishment and moved to a place of unbelievable reward. And that all happens in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him." We have been made children of God. We are not just redeemed to a place of neutrality and no punishment. We are redeemed and made children of God. This is the greatest thing that has happened in all of history. Absolutely the greatest thing that has happened in all of history. Think about it. People who just moments ago, those four people walking down the streets in Lebanon, moments ago were enemies of God. And God redeems them and makes them his children. And what has changed? Just moments. It is absolutely, absolutely amazing. You see, that's why John Newton called it amazing grace, right? Because it is literally nothing short of amazing that God would do this for us. But did you catch that in the verse? We're made children of God. We've given the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father, right? But it doesn't just stop with being made children of God. God also gives his children an inheritance. And this is an amazing thing too, right? It says that we are made, verse 17, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Doesn't that blow your mind? In what world do I get to be a co-heir of Jesus Christ? The answer is this one, because my Savior died for me. It's absolutely amazing. Nothing that I've done earns me this right, this privilege. I'm not good in and of myself. I'm righteous because Christ is righteous. And so this privilege is poured out on me. Why? Because Christ is righteous. It's an amazing thing. So our first motivation is our redemption. See, the fact that God redeemed us with the blood of his son and makes us his children, it really should inspire us to serve him, shouldn't it? He's done so much on our behalf that was freely given and freely done for us that we should be willingly and happily serving him with the lives that he has given to us. See, this good news that brings so much joy to my heart, hopefully to your heart as well, we should be desiring to give that to other people. Why? So that God may have many children. So that heaven will be filled with those people who want to sing his praises for eternity. It's absolutely amazing. And that's our first motivation. Keep your finger somewhere in the middle of Romans here, because we're going to be coming back there quite a bit. But let's go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our second motivation is found in verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." Our second motivation is our new life. We are indeed new creations in Jesus Christ. Being in Christ makes us new. We are not who we once were. All of that changed the moment that we became a child of God, the moment that we were changed in Christ. Romans chapter 6. See, I told you we'd be back to the middle of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3 through 7. Or do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall become also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that if our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. See, our new life that we have is in and through Jesus Christ. It's through the death and resurrection of God's Son, this new life that is brought to us. By placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our position changes from a place of condemnation to a place of new life in Christ, a place of eternal reward. Verse 4 said, therefore, if we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we are united with Christ in Christ when he dies, guess what? We die too. So when Christ dies for sin, we die to sin. And guess what? If we are in Christ, when Christ raises from the dead, guess who else gets to raise from the dead? We get to raise from the dead. This is that new life that is in us. This new creation that we have become in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Old things have died and new things have come. You see, we can't have new things come until old things die. But once old things die, man, there's new things that can come. And this new life that we have, we are able to glorify God and praise God and follow after God and serve God. Things that we were not able to do previously. We are freed from what once held us back, and we are open to now pursue him and serve him and love him and glorify him. Along with this new life comes a change of mindset, right? We just don't have a new life that's born in us. This new life changes us. It should change us. See, we have this mind that is now set to the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. See, as we are made new creations, our minds are renewed. Our old minds and the things that we set our minds on, the things of the flesh, when we have our minds set on those things, our bodies then carry out the deeds of the flesh. Paul lists those deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and it is a really depressing list, which I'm going to happily share with you this morning. So Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And then he says, and things like these. These are the thoughts and the deeds of an individual whose mind is set to the flesh. But guess what? We are renewed. We are made new in Christ. And because we are made new in Christ, our mindset should change. We are freed from that old mindset of the flesh, and we are now able to pursue a new way of thinking in our Savior Jesus Christ. We're no longer bound to sinful patterns anymore. We are freed from those things in Christ. So, I have a more edifying list for you right now. Because right after Paul lists the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, he lists another list for us. And this one I'm sure you're a whole lot more familiar with. Paul says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, this is a list of attitudes and actions that actually bring glory to our God. And Paul says, right after he makes it list, against such things there are no law. Why does he say that? Because even a sinful world realizes that these are good things, right? Who doesn't think that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are good things? They're obviously good things. These are obviously things that bring glory and honor to our God. So, because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have this new life in us, this new way of thinking. And guess what? Since we have a new way of thinking, we should have a new way of acting as well. They go together. And you know what? This new way of thinking and this new way of acting should actually be the motivation that spurs us on to serve our Redeemer. If you flip back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our third motivation is found in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who has died and rose again on their behalf. Our third motivation is our Lord. See, the love of Christ controls us now. Our Lord has shown us a love that is completely undeserved. In fact, this love was given to us from God while we're still sinners, while we're enemies and rebelling against him, right? This love is freely given to us. This love should motivate us to be devoted servants of God. It's not just a normal love that is given to us by our God. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See how great the love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Did you catch the word that John uses to describe this love? See how great the love. Our God has an extremely great love for us. And guess what? That love really should motivate us to serve him, should it not? If our God loves us enough to send his son to die for us, should that not motivate us to serve him? See, our God sends his son, who he has had perfect communion with through eternity past, to come to this earth to be made sin on our behalf. That is a great price that is paid. That is a great love that is displayed for us. Jesus is now our Lord. It says the love of Christ controls us, right? So Jesus now becomes our Lord. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can substitute anything else you want for the money portion of that. You cannot serve God and anything else. You see, there's only two options for masters in this world, and we can only serve one. We cannot serve two masters. There's only two options. It's either Christ or the devil. That's what it pans out to be. And guess what? When we are born into the kingdom of the devil. Our sin nature rightfully places us there. But guess what? When we are redeemed and we are made new, we are given a new master. Jesus Christ becomes our Lord. And we are unable to serve two masters. Service of anything other than Jesus Christ is actually service of the devil. That's not a really exciting thing to hear, is it? But you know what? That's what it is, because there's only two options. And there's never a point or time in this life where we are not bound to one of those two. But if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a new master, and that is Jesus Christ. And you know what? Our new master is a loving Lord. And he tells us, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does that mean that we won't have to do difficult things or hard things in the service of our Lord? No. But that means he will be there with us. It means that we will have these desires in our heart to glorify him. So our service for our Lord will not be a taxing service. It should be a joyful service. We should joyfully serve our Lord. You see, because our master has changed from the devil to Jesus, we now have a good and loving master. And our new good and loving master desires things of us. So we should be willingly and happily serving him with our lives. Why? Because he gave himself for us. Our fourth ambition, our fourth motivation is found in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." See, our ambition is to be pleasing to him. Why? He is our Lord. Our ambition should change when our master changes, right? If we are given a new life and our mind is now set to the Spirit and our mind is renewed, our master has changed, we should have a new ambition. So, the works that we carry out should change from the deeds of the flesh to things that are maybe found in the other list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? We should not be drawn to the things of the world. We should be drawn to things of God. Paul says our ambition is to be pleasing to God. As Christians, we are supposed to have a strong desire to please the Lord. See, we need to be willing to have determination and be willing to put forth hard work to please our God. Because that's what it is to have our ambition be something. When you are ambitious to do something, you are really ready to work hard to accomplish that thing, right? And if our ambition is to please our God, to be pleasing to him, should we not be willing to put forth the effort required to please our God? So why should this be our ambition? And this is an excellent question. Why should we desire to be pleasing to God? And why should we be willing to put forth hard work with determination and dedication to please our God? Why should we be willing to do these things? And the great thing is, Paul knows we're going to ask this question. So in verse 10, he tells us part of the answer. Verse 10 says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, we're to be judged. We are to be judged for what we have done while we are here on earth. This isn't a judgment for salvation. This is a judgment to see what we've done to serve our God. So part of our motivation is that we're being watched, right? God is watching us and will be judging us based on what we have done here on this earth. What we have done will be weighed. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that our deeds will be judged by fire. All the worthless things that we've done, those things will be destroyed by that fire. They'll be burned up and lost. But if the things that we've done to bring honor and glory to our God, those things will remain. Those are the things that we're going to have to one day glorify our Father with. So part of our motivation to be pleasing to our God is the fact that he's watching us and he's going to judge us based on what we've done. But Jesus tells us in John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." See, our love for our Savior should compel us to obey him. Just as a child's love for their parents and their obedience to their parents displays their respect and love for their parents, so our obedience to Christ should display our love and respect for our Savior. How would we as a people be able to claim that we love the Lord and yet at every turn display that we are unwilling to obey his commands to us? See, we know that's not what love looks like. Love for Christ is shown in obedience to his commands. So our ambition is to be pleasing to him. How do we please him? We obey what he says. You as parents, is it pleasing to you when your children obey you? And you don't have to remind them and tell them over and over again. I would imagine so. Would it not be pleasing to our God if we obey him as well? Some of our favorite verses in Scripture are found in Ephesians 2:8-9, and they say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And these are great verses. There's a reason why these are some of our favorite verses in Scripture, because they tell us of this amazing grace that is freely given to us based on nothing that we have done, based on the fact that God loves us and wants to save us on the basis of faith alone. But Paul doesn't just stop writing Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 9. He continues and writes verse 10. And in verse 10 he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And that's amazing, right? We are God's workmanship that has created this new life in Christ Jesus. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, our ambition is to be pleasing to God because part of what we are saved for is for good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that there is a purpose for us once we are saved. Once we are redeemed, we are to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. He says in Ephesians 2:10, those good works were prepared beforehand. And why were they prepared? So that we would do them. There's a plan for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that plan is to serve our God will. God has redeemed us to use us. Right? God has redeemed us to use us. Our love for our God is displayed through our obedience to him. And that is why our ambition must be to be pleasing to him. Our fifth ambition is found in verse 20. Verse 20 says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You see, our fifth ambition is our job. Our job is we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm sure you're all familiar with that word ambassador, but just in case you aren't, an ambassador is an official representative of a country that is sent from their country to another country. When they are in that other country, their goal is to advocate for the desires of their home country, advocate for the interests of their home country, but also to build better relationships between the two countries, right? That's what ambassadors do. Guess what? In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls us, the church, ambassadors of Christ. So, that means that we are sent out by Christ to be his representative to this world, to advocate with people here on this world, on his behalf, and to establish relationships between lost sinners and God. That is what it is to be an ambassador for God. This should drive us. The goal of every ambassador is to help build and establish new relationships between the lost sinner and Jesus, who is the Savior. That is the purpose for ambassadors of Christ. You see, our verse this year is Romans 10, 14 through 15. So let's go and flip there real quick. Romans 10, 14 through 15. Verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." You see, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are called to have beautiful feet. Lost sinners need someone to be their introduction to Jesus. Belief in Jesus is impossible unless people are willing to go and share the gospel. Paul says that people who bring good news have beautiful feet, and that's not actually because they have attractive feet. I do not have attractive feet. There are some, these pictures up here of people's feet. Probably most of those are women's feet because they look nicer than men's hairy feet. But if I take the gospel, Paul says, I have beautiful feet. Not because my feet are actually attractive, but because my feet are carrying the gospel of God. And that makes them beautiful. A generic faith and a generic God is not enough. Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is why it is necessary for us to be ambassadors of Christ and take the gospel to the people that we come in contact with. Without that, they will have no opportunity to hear about Jesus. And guess what? That even means that we can have beautiful feet. Our sixth motivation is found in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." You see, our sixth motivation is our work, the ministry of reconciliation. If we remember back just a couple minutes ago, we were in Ephesians chapter 2, and we saw that God has a plan and a purpose for redeeming us, a plan and a purpose for our lives. You see, that purpose is to be used by him and to walk in the good deeds which he has prepared for us to do. There's a purpose for everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. And a big part of that purpose, guess what? It's to be an ambassador of Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation is taking the gospel to people so that they may be reconciled to God. We can't do the reconciling ourselves. That's God's work. But people cannot be reconciled to God unless they hear and believe in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, our work is a ministry of reconciliation, and the command is go and make disciples. Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples. This is a mandate that is given to us, the church. To every person in the body of believers, this is what their command is. And you know what that means? This is the good news. There is a huge army of ambassadors spread across this world that all have the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And guess what that means? We have a huge army of Christians around the world that are to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people that they come in contact with. You see, we don't have to go around the world. We can, but we don't have to. We can be an ambassador for Christ right here. We can be an ambassador for Christ at our jobs, at the grocery store, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, or maybe in the streets of Lebanon on Saturday mornings. We can be an ambassador for God. And if we just look at our church right here, we're quite a numerous church, right? And guess what? We all live in diverse places. I live in E-Town. I know some people that live in Lititz. Some people live above Lebanon. Some people live out in Palmyra and Hershey and Harrisburg. Guess what? We are spread over this community for a reason. You know what that reason is? To take the gospel. Just think of the impact that we could have on this valley if we are faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. This valley can be transformed. But guess what? This valley will only be transformed if we are faithful ambassadors of Christ. If we are not, there will be no change. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." You see, we can't be ashamed. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. We are taking the only message that has power to change people's lives. See, there's a lot of ambassadors out there in the world that are not Christian ambassadors. If you don't believe me, just watch a few commercials on your TV, right? Those people are ambassadors. And what are they telling us? They're telling us that we need new cars. We need nicer houses, we need new windows, we need new air conditionings, we need new cars, we need new clothing, we need a perfect body. That's what these ambassadors are telling us, day in and day out. And you know what? Those ambassadors who are spreading this me-driven agenda, guess what? They are faithful ambassadors. They are always out there peddling their product. Even though it's going to leave people empty in one thing, they're out there peddling their product day in and day out. But our message, the message of the ambassadors of Christ, is the only message that can change people's lives. It is the only message that can give people true fulfillment and true hope and can change their eternal destiny. Ours is the only message that can do that. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We must boldly proclaim it. It is God's power to change people's lives. It is God's power for the salvation of the lost world. And the only way they hear about it is if we tell them. You see, as ambassadors of Christ, we need to be diligent. We need to be as diligent as those people who are peddling their false, me-driven agendas and proclaiming Christ. See, this is the work that has been trusted to us, and it is the job that we must be faithful in completing. We've looked at these amazing things that our God has done for us, the fact that he has redeemed us, the fact that he has given us a new life, the fact that Jesus Christ is now our Lord and our Savior. See, these things should cause us to have a desire to be good ambassadors for him to this world. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." You see, because of the greatness of the blessings that have been freely bestowed upon us, the only logical thing we can do, Paul puts it this way, our spiritual service of worship, is to offer our lives in the service of our God. The great blessings that have been freely given to us should motivate us to serve God by sharing the gospel. Why would we not want to spread this good news to other people so they may come to know the same Savior and Lord and Father that we know? You see, our motivation, Paul says, our ambition is to be pleasing to God. And guess what? The gospel has made us ambassadors. And the gospel has made us ambassadors that need to take the gospel to the world around us. See, once the gospel is received, it comes with a commission. And that commission is then to take the gospel to the world. Let's be found faithful in this task that God has entrusted us with. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We see in your word how you have blessed us so richly and so freely. You have given us these amazing blessings, and you have made us your children and given us an inheritance and made us co-heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ. All these things that are so undeserving, but yet so freely given and such a great blessing to us, Lord. Lord, work in our hearts and our lives so that we may become servants of yours who desire to serve you with everything and that we have, that we may boldly proclaim your message, Lord, to the people we come in contact with, Lord. This is the work you have given us, the work of reconciliation, Lord, to take the gospel to whomever we come in contact with. Lord, I pray that we will be faithful ambassadors of your word, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us not to be satisfied until everybody hears about your Son, Jesus, Lord. Give us the boldness that we need. Give us the conviction in our hearts, Lord. Forgive us for when we fall short, but build us up so we may go out and do these things which you have called us to, Lord. Use us as your servants, I pray. Amen.